Well, as we start this new series today, we're calling it United, that delighting in diversity, that we want to be able to delight in the diversity that is around us, not just in this room, but in God's family as we think about the nations for whom Christ died and who he is calling to himself. And so we want to think about that today as we jump in to this series for September. So let's pray and ask for God's help as we think about this this topic together. Father, we give ourselves to you. And just for the next few moments, as we think about this subject, as we consider what we see in your word about this, we pray that you would help us. We pray that you would speak to our hearts, whether we're young or old. Regardless of our experience, we pray, Father, that you would help us to take next steps, whatever that might look like. So, Father, we pray for your help. We thank you that in your word we see clearly who you are. And in light of seeing who you are, Father, that we see who we are. Would you take a few moments quietly? Don't say anything out loud, but just ask God to speak to your heart today. And then would you pray for me again, silently, just ask that God would speak through me what he wants to say. Well, we do thank you, Father, for your grace. We thank you for your love for us in Christ. And we pray as we think about this topic that you would help us to think well and to understand what you are calling us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, almost 50 years ago, a pretty famous comic strip in the U.S. is called Peanuts. A guy named Charles Schulz is the creator and the writer. And about 50 years ago, just after the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King, he introduced a new character in his comic strip. It was a fellow named Franklin, little African-American fellow who became friends with Charlie Brown and Linus and all of the Peanuts gang. And he took a great deal of heat from the general public when he introduced this character and had this character become a part of the Peanuts gang. And at one point, even the story goes that his editor told him to get rid of Franklin, this character. And Schulz said, "I'll just find another editor." He said, "No, I'm not going to get rid of him." And Franklin, for the past 50 years, up until the strip ended with Schulz's death, Franklin was an integral part of the Peanuts story. So this topic of race and diversity is something that, even if we don't feel like it touches us directly, is something that is around us in the culture. And so as we think about the subject, we want to think about, why does it matter for us today here? Well, if you don't know, even in 2019 in Ireland, even in Galway, we live in a racialized society. And what I mean by that is that we live in a society in which matters of race have a profound impact on differences in life experience and opportunity and social relationships. It's a society in which race still matters, whether we realize it or not. Now, there are, as we were thinking about this series, that there are at least three different kinds of people in this room today. Now, some of you know this directly. For some of you, matters of race are something that confront you and that you have to think about every single day of your life. Some of you know it indirectly. because you know people who are in that first category. Maybe it occasionally touches you, but for the most part, you know it through other people's experiences. There are some who don't understand it, either directly or indirectly. And it isn't necessarily an intentional blindness. The fact of the matter is, I live in the privileged position of not ever, out of necessity, having to think about matters of race. And there are others who are in that same category. So again, just another reminder of why we're not doing this series. We're not doing it to try to make people feel guilty or ashamed. We're not doing it to give brothers and sisters that do experience racism an opportunity to belittle the culture around us or fellow brothers or sisters. We are doing it, though, because we want to grow in our ability to empathize with the experiences of one another and to learn how we can, as a church, stand with our brothers and sisters that do experience this on a daily basis. We want to grow in our ability to delight in diversity. We'll see in a minute, diversity isn't an afterthought for God. It's something that brings him eternal glory. And so as he delights in it, we want to grow in our ability to delight in diversity. And then even more than that, possibly, we want to be able to cast a vision of what God might want to do through us as he works in us in this area outside of these walls, and how we might be an example to people around us for the sake of the gospel. And so we want to start the discussion of how God can use us in the world around us in this area. Look, I love the diversity in this church. Every week there's at least 20 different nationalities that are represented in our gathering together. And I largely see a positive joy as we gather together in spite of our diversity. But we want to take it up a notch. Here's the reality. There are stories that we need to hear. There are experiences that our brothers and sisters have had that we need to hear so that we can empathize and stand with them and weep with them and mourn with them. There is support that we need to give. And listen, there is change that God wants to bring through us to our communities and our city and our nation. But here's the deal. To bring change through us, he has to work change in us. And so that's where we want to start. And that's why we're embarking on this series together. Let me just tell you the plan. Here's what we're going to do. God willing, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to do this week and next week, laying the foundation for our unity together in Christ. And then the following 3 weeks, we're going to tease out some implications, what it means, what our unity means and what it should look like. How, as we think about how we can be different in this area. The problem that we have as human beings, we have many, but one of the problems that we have is that when we look at people, we often see color first, and that can cause trouble. Now, it doesn't always have to end badly, but it always stops short of what defines us as human beings. It's natural for us to see what is on the outside first. You know, we all have a natural affinity to those who are like us, who have the same nationality as we do, or ethnicity. And just like water, well, we tend to naturally try to find the path of least resistance. And so it's always easier for us to navigate to those who are most like us. But it stops short in terms of what is at the core of our humanity. See, in terms of our identity, matters of race and ethnicity are of a second order importance. They're second order matters. They're not primary shapers of who we are at our root. And the problems arise when those second order matters become primary. That's where the problems arise. That is, when we are not able to look beyond what is on the surface to what is at the root. And so, as a result of that, we see overt and covert racism, where we tend to treat people differently based upon what is outside, not on what is at the root. And this happens on a spectrum, right? So on the one end, you have kind of a subtle, maybe subconscious silo where we start to look like crayon boxes, right? All the blues are over here and all the reds are over here and all the greens are over here and so on. All the way over to outright mistreatment, unjust acts, where there's a conscious treating people differently based on the color of their skin or their nationality. And we see this on an individual. We see this individual at an individual level, where individuals can be racist and can do unjust things in themselves, or can intentionally look upon people of different nationalities with disdain. And we see it at systemic and structural and institutional levels, where institutions like the justice system, social welfare, education, housing, employment can be either subconsciously or consciously designed to tilt in favor of a particular people. And if any institution tilts in favor of one particular people, it necessarily tilts against other people. And so we see it individually. We see it institutionally. You know, one of the great examples of this in Irish history in the 18th and 19th century were the penal laws, where Catholics were structurally and institutionally oppressed by Protestants. They were forbidden the opportunity to own land or to own a certain animal valued at over a certain amount. It was intentional and it was institutional. It was designed to oppress Catholics. So if problems can arise when we elevate these second order identity shapers to primary importance, what's the solution? What's the solution? Well, to start, we have to get to the root, don't we? We have to find and fix our eyes on what is of first order importance in shaping our identity as human beings. We have to work to view our humanity through God's eyes, because God doesn't see color when he looks at humanity. He sees himself. He sees himself. So this is what we'll consider for the next 2 weeks. Today, we want to think about what makes us equal as human beings. And then next week, we want to think more narrowly about what it is that joins us together as brothers and sisters. Gary Dedo, he wrote that human identity cannot be grounded ultimately in race. The human being is essentially constituted by its relationship to God as the creature, reconciled sinner and glorified child of God. Who we are is determined in and through this relationship. And on the basis of this identity, we're called to relate to others as those who also belong to God. Here's where the Bible roots human identity. And it applies to every human being that has ever lived and ever will live. It's fundamentally stated at the very beginning in Genesis 1, 26 to 27. And then it becomes this river that flows through the rest of Scripture. It's presented as a statement of fact. And theologians call it the doctrine of the Imago Dei, the idea that every human being is made in the image of God, that every human being possesses in themselves something of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is the root of who you are. And it is what places you on equal footing with every other human being that has ever lived. It's here that the image of God exists in every human being. It's here that the Bible stands above the culture around us. Anthropologist Claude Levi Strauss, he said, "For the majority of the human species and for tens of thousands of years, the idea that humanity includes every human being on the face of the earth does not exist at all. The designation stops at the border of each tribe or linguistic group, sometimes even at the edge of a village." But the Bible says something different. The Bible says that every human being is made in the image of God. And from that starting point, I want to show you 8 tributaries that flow from this in the rest of Scripture. And then impact how we treat fellow image bearers. Now stick with me as we fly through these 8. Here's the first. Whatever it means to be an image bearer, and there's a lot of discussion on that. Whatever it means, though, applies to all human beings. Full stop. Whether it is personality or reason, mental, emotional capacity, the ability to relate to God, something physical maybe, perhaps a light of glory, a functional element that we were made to reflect God to his creation. Whatever it means to be made in the image of God applies equally to all humanity. And thus, every human being possesses dignity, irrespective of age or race or class or ability, whatever. Like it or not, every person you see bears the imprint of God himself, being made in his image. Number 2, if the image of God applies to all humanity, based on Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then the mandate given to humanity in Genesis 1, 28 is given equally to all humanity. When God says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and every other living thing that moves on the earth. When God gives this creation mandate to those made in his image, everyone shares in that divine purpose. It applies to everyone. The call to reflect God's glory in his expanded creation applies to all human beings equally. Number 3, you might think that the fall fundamentally destroyed the image of God in us, such that those who came after Adam and Eve no longer were image bearers. Well, the fall certainly changed fundamentally the relationship that we have with our Creator God. The fall recorded in Genesis 3, it did fundamentally impact our nature as image bearers. Paul says in Romans 5:12 that through that sin, death entered the world. There is enmity now vertically because of the fall between us and God. We are estranged because of sin, because specifically the sin of Adam, which we inherited and which we validate with our own sin. But it also caused enmity horizontally. So now, after the fall, you see conflict between husbands and wives, and parents and kids, and brothers and sisters, and blacks and whites, and Arsenal supporters, and Manchester United supporters. I mean, there's enmity now, vertically and horizontally, because of what happened in Genesis 3. And listen, this is important. That fall impacted all of us equally. There is nothing in any of us, regardless of race, that would commend us before a holy God. All of humanity stands condemned because of the fall, because of sin. But, number four, while the image of God in us was tarnished, in that after the fall, there's something different about the way that image appears. It was not destroyed. In Genesis 9, verses 1 to 7, God reissues the creation mandate to Noah. And in verses 5 and 6, he requires the life of any man who would take the life of another human. And why? Look at what he says. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Even in humanity, after the fall, there is still something of the image of God in us. And it applies to every human being. James, in his letter, goes even further in chapter 3, verse 9. He argues that our tongues are living contradictions. As on the one hand, we say that we love God, but in the very next breath, we curse our brother and sister. And listen, here's why that's so terrible. James 3, 9. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. So, though it is tarnished, we all still possess something of the image of God in our humanity. And we can't deny that. Unless we try to argue that there is more than one creation of human beings, which is not something the Bible supports. Number five, we are all descended from that one man, Adam. The Bible doesn't present us with two classes of human creation. There is Adam, from whom is created Eve, and every human being who has ever lived follows from them. And so, the imago Dei, the image of God, though it's tarnished, is passed from our original father to every human being who follows. The Mishnah, it was an old Jewish commentary on the Old Testament. And one of the authors wrote, "Why did God create only one human being? So that no one can say to a fellow human being, my father was better than your father." Like kids in in the schoolyard, they say, my dad can beat up your dad. You know, my dad's stronger than your dad. We can't say that. Because all of us find our descent from this one man. The Apostle Paul was speaking to some people who felt that they were better than everyone else because in their view, their fathers had been in the land since the beginning, since the creation. And in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, he says to them something different. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth." This is Paul's understanding that every human being is descended from this one guy, Adam. And see, this then is our first order identity as human beings. We are all creatures made by God in his image, descended from one guy and his wife. Number six, and we'll peek a little bit into next week here. Though we are all equally fallen because of our coming from Adam, we are all redeemed in the same way through faith in Christ. Romans, again, chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "If because of one man's trespass," that's Adam, "death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" Or in Romans 3, 29 and 30, the Apostle Paul writes, "Is God the God of Jews only?" And remember that for the Apostle Paul in his day, the world was divided into two groups: Jew, and then everybody else, Gentile. So Paul says, "Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith," that is, Jews, "and the uncircumcised through faith." In other words, what Paul's saying is that everyone is justified by faith, regardless of who they are or where they're from. God justifies all by faith because God is the God of all. So just as we are fallen, all of us, we are also all redeemed in the same way through faith in Jesus. Number seven. I think we're on number seven. God's vision is that this message of good news will be spread and will impact all nations. Not just your nation, not just my nation. God is interested in all nations. We see that in the book of Jonah, don't we? If there was ever a book that warned us of the dangers of unguarded nationalism, it's Jonah, right? Who would rather die himself than to see God extend grace, the same grace that he received. He would rather die himself than see God extend grace to his ethnic and political enemies. God's after the nations. It's always been to make one people from the many with which he can dwell eternally. As you look at the flow of Scripture, you start off with one, and you eventually end up with many who are scattered. And then in Abraham, you see the predicting of one to come who will gather the many into one. And that begins to happen in Christ as the nations are gathered in his church. And it ultimately happens when we get to Revelation 7 and we see a multitude of every nation, tribe, and tongue eternally in their diversity praising God. See, God is glorified in making the many one people. And he does it through Christ. We are enjoying the first fruits of that right now. Because every week, we as a church get to rehearse that. We rehearse what we're going to be doing in eternity as we gather in our diversity to offer praise to our Heavenly Father. We look forward to the day when we get to do it eternally because, and this is number 8, God will be eternally glorified through a diverse people who are made one. He makes one people from all nations, but he does it without destroying diversity. We heard Revelation 5:9 earlier where the Lamb is praised for ransoming a people from all nations. But again, Revelation chapter 7, we see it again in its fullness. See, there's no indication in the scriptures that in our glorified bodies, in the eternal state, that our physical markings will disappear. On the contrary, with our glorified bodies, we will stand together in our diversity to glorify the Father. And to enjoy him forever. And so, again, we are here today in a limited way to enjoy that now as a foretaste of what is to come. God is bringing eternal unity from diversity without destroying it. And that means that our unity is rooted in something deeper than our skin color or our ethnic identity, and that God delights in it. And if God delights in it, then so should we. So that's what I want us to see as we go through this series, especially this week and next. That unity is more than skin deep. Unity is more than skin deep. The thing that unites us together goes far beyond the color of our skin. Well, so what do we do with that? Well, we're going to consider some implications in the coming weeks, but let me offer just a few as we close. We must begin to see and value our unity in diversity. And frankly, that means that we have to pray. We have to pray for the ability and the maturity to see people as God sees them. To see in all of humanity an inherent dignity that they possess because they are image bearers. Whether elderly, young, mentally disabled, the unborn, we don't choose who deserves dignity. God does. By virtue of creating humanity imprinted with his image. We need to pray that we could see everywhere people for whom Jesus died. We need to pray that we would delight in diversity as God does because it brings him glory. So we pray that we might be able to see and value our unity and diversity. And then let me press a little bit. Seeing and valuing unity and diversity means that we work to empathize with those around us who have different experiences with this than we do. And so we empathize physically by hearing people's stories, by weeping over the injustice that many have experienced as a result of their nationality or ethnicity. We empathize spiritually with people. We're not Jonah, right? So it grieves us that Congolese don't know Jesus. It grieves us that there are people in Japan that don't know that Christ died for them. It grieves us, and we pray that God would send people, even us, to go and to tell them the good news of Jesus. We empathize spiritually with those who are lost. And finally, and I'd love for us to tease this out in the weeks to come, seeing and valuing should involve working to protect those who've been taken advantage of. Now, that has individual implications. For one thing, it means that as Jesus followers, we cannot be racist. I mean, that's not godlike, that's sin. And we need to call it what it is. It's a defaming of the image of God, and it's wrong. But even more than that, we should reflect upon the systems, upon the structures, upon the institutions in our culture around us. We should listen to our brothers and sisters of different nationalities and honestly assess, you know, are there systems that need to change because they are at some level tilted and unjust? We shouldn't be afraid to ask that question. No culture is untouched by the fall because no human being is untouched by the fall. But to do that, we have to try to step into the world of our brothers and sisters to see things from their point of view. The unity among all humanity begins with the Imago Dei, the root that all of humanity possesses dignity because all of humanity are made in the image of God. And the fact that all of humanity was made in God's image in order to accomplish God's purpose means that every single human being possesses worth, that every human being matters. And look, we get into all kinds of trouble and can do all kinds of horrible things when we begin to assign dignity only to people who are like us. God is glorified in diversity, in making many people one. He delights in it. And so should we. Because unity is more than skin deep. I am thankful for the diversity of our church. Every week that I come, we get to experience a foretaste of what eternity will be like. And that is a great thing. But I have a gnawing feeling that we can do better, both inside and outside our walls. And so we need to hear the stories of our brothers and sisters who faced prejudice. And we need to empathize with them. Even more than that, we need to stand with them, recognizing that even now, there are people who daily face this and know it firsthand. And so we have to be able to weep with those who weep and to mourn with those who mourn. Because we envision a day when it won't matter. When all of us in our gathered, redeemed, beautiful diversity will be standing at the throne room of our Father in heaven, praising Him forever and ever together. And so one of the things we want to do in this series is hear from people. And so Frida has graciously volunteered to be the first to come up. And I want to just ask Frida some questions. Come on up, Frida. Don't be shy. I'm going to give you a microphone, Frida. Okay.
You take that one.
Okay. So just as we think about this, I just want to ask Frida some questions and give her an opportunity to share some things that she's experienced. And even more than that, some ways that we as a church can get better at relating to our brothers and sisters that might have experienced this. So, Frida,
yeah.
First, thanks for coming up here.
Thank you. No problem.
When did you first come to Ireland and what was your experience? Maybe you have a story. What was your experience with this when you first arrived?
I came in Ireland in October 2000. So you can imagine the weather was cold. My first experience that Christmas, it snowed a lot. I remember I went to Dublin to a family member for a Christmas. We had to spend 6 hours going because the bus has to stop because of the ice. And of course, you could hear some people saying that, oh, they haven't seen snow in a long time, so it's us who came with the snow. I think they were supposed to be happy because it was very beautiful anyway.
Like the Kenyans brought the snow with them? Is that what you
Not
mean?
The Kenyans, as the immigrants.
Oh, okay, the immigrants brought yeah. snow with them. Okay, wow. Yeah.
So it was beautiful anyway, but you ask me about the experience. I think all of us here, we have a story of our experience when we came to Ireland and the people we met. It wasn't easy, I can say that, because when I came from Africa. So in Africa, we saw white people, and we treated everyone the same. We didn't expect, I didn't expect to be exempted or be told anything about my color, because for me, I knew a person is a person. And we have seen, like in Kenya, we had priests, missionaries who are our different of different color, and we usually took them the same. So I never thought in this world that you can be discriminated because of your own color. That was, I think, shocking. And I think everyone, I can say most of us, we experience it. And I think we are still experiencing it.
And how did it, how did those experiences, how did that make you feel? Like, did you ever question, you know, we talked about the dignity that comes because we're made in the image of God. Did you ever like question that, or what was the feeling when you would experience those kind of things?
Of course, you have to feel, why is someone discriminating me because of my color? First of all, we know that all of us, we are made through the image of God. And I remember you can say, if I cut myself and you cut yourself, the blood is red. So it's only the color which is different. But I think, obvious, as a person, you have to feel something. You are in this country, you are by yourself, you don't have your family members, and someone is discriminating you because of your color. You have to feel bad, you have to feel sad. And also you have to look, you have to question yourself, why is this happening to me? Yeah.
Where did you find hope, or where did you find relief, if I can say it that way, in those circumstances? Was it through a church, a people of God, a gathering? Was there a moment when you can think, well, you know, okay, I've turned a corner in terms of understanding this and dealing with it? Or what was your experience with finding hope?
I think the first hope I find, it was among my people, people of my color, because it didn't matter for us, it didn't matter which part of Africa you came from. As long as we were the same color, I think we, even now we have that I think we attract each other, we are comfortable to talk to each other. I think that one, that's first of all where I got hope, and you feel, oh, they're like, anyway, even now we call each other brother and sister. I think it has come like that. Apart from that, we had a church. We went. I was in Great Western Hotel. That's where we were. We are few of us. We were in that hotel here, and then there was this pastor. His name was Pastor Tom Cooney. He had a church, and he started he opened a church. First of all, he didn't have a place to go. He used to rent a hall, and we were going there on Sundays. So we were meeting there, we were praying, and finally he had a building in Lisbon, and we were going there, and I can say most of us, we were African, so it was feeling like a safe place for us to go, and we could talk to each other. And then after that few years there, that's when I came here, which is the same church. Like, it's a multi-denomination church, because we are very, a lot of us here, we are from different countries. So I think we mingle very well, and we need to improve more.
Well, that leads into the fourth question, because, you know, as brothers and sisters here in the room, we do want to get better at that. So what do you think, looking forward, how do we as individual followers of Jesus and as a church, how do you think we grow in this area?
I think first we should be, we are welcoming already. I think also we should be able to feel comfortable with each other and to know that it doesn't matter where you are, where you came from, that I can come and I can be able to talk to anyone and I feel this person understands me. And for us as a church, you should be able to enter in that door and you say, I'm at home. Yeah.
Very good. Well, thank you, Frida. Okay. Thank you very much. Yeah, give her a hand. Well, let's pray together and just ask for God's help. And then we'll be dismissed to fellowship with one another. And I encourage you to ask each other stories, because there are a lot of stories in this room, positive and negative. And we want to fellowship together around our commonality with Jesus. So let's pray. Father, thank you again for this time just to look and to consider what is in your word, what you say about us. And Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us to be everything that you want us to be. We pray that your spirit would work in our hearts to make us new. We thank you that you are redeeming us, even as we are purchased already, that you are working in us to make us different. And Father, that work will accomplish its purpose, that you will bring us to the maturity that you want us to be. So Father, we pray, looking forward to the day when our diversity will not be a hindrance, when we will worship you eternally as one people who have arisen from the many based on what Christ has done. So we thank you, God, and we pray that as we leave this place today, that we would leave as one people united by the gospel and intent on sharing that message with those around us. So help us, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.